A reading from Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, and 8 and 9. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here. So we continue with our series on the Beatitudes. This next one, though, may strike you a little negative. It kind of did me. Up to this point, the Beatitudes we have found have focused on some really great qualities and characteristics like humility, meekness, right relationships, mercy, purity, peacemaking. Great qualities. But now Jesus includes the possibility of being persecuted for those very attributes. Well, that doesn't seem right, does it? But it is. Yes, Jesus is asking, or rather telling us, to receive the good life, to be blessed, we must take the approach of an upside-down way of living. Because the forces that oppose God's ways are the forces and the powers of this world. Living in right relationships, living into the call of God, these Beatitudes, it's not easy. Because the powers and the forces of this world call out to us every day, everywhere we look. But Jesus is saying, follow me. You will be persecuted, but your reward is great. God desires for you, for us, to have a good life and to have it more abundantly. Let us pray. Holy God, we have come together this morning out of our love for you. Lord, as we lean into your word and listen for your voice, we ask that you send the Holy Spirit to open our ears so that we may hear, and the eyes of our heart so that we might experience transformation. Amen. Reading from Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Over the summer, we've listened to Steve and Dylan and Walter as they shared, as they've taught us what it means to live in an upside-down world, a life that opposes what this world looks like. The Beatitudes describe characteristics of living as if Jesus Christ is our King and Savior, and that nothing else matters. It's as if Jesus is the one who determines our goals and our outlooks in life. This life is what glorifies God. The kingdom of God is not like our world. The world does not and will not agree with the characteristics of the Beatitudes. It doesn't like the thought of sacrificial love or generosity or humility or even a peacemaker. Nor does it agree with or even like when people live out those qualities. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says that doing the right thing means pushing against the status quo and then getting fired from all sides because of it. Jesus knows how flighty we are when we're faced with difficulties. And the Beatitudes, well, they address that head on. We should expect resistance, expect persecution. Jesus seems to be saying, look for the upside down blessings, like grapes being crushed and pressed into new wine. The beautiful grape has been on the trellis and it's been pruned and cared for by the garden. And whenever the grape is beautifully formed, they're picked, crushed, pressed to make new wine. Sooner or later, a deeply God-centered Christian will be mistreated, will receive persecution for the life he lives and the things that he believes. In Genesis, tells us the story about Joseph, and there's a lot of stories about Joseph. And he found himself in predicaments where he had to choose righteousness and godly ways. And one of those is with Potiphar's wife. Now, you would have imagined that with Joseph doing the right thing and not sleeping with his master's wife would have kept him out of prison. In fact, you would have thought that God would have vindicated him, right? But we all know that that's not how the story went. We know that because he chose to do the right thing, he was falsely accused, persecuted, and winds up in prison. And while in prison, though, he never abandons his faithfulness to God, nor does he abandon right living and right relationships. And then we have the story of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers who sold him into slavery because he had shared God's visions with them. But God raised Joseph up to be second in command in Egypt. And when famine came and his brothers who had sold him into slavery came for food, well, he could have been bitter. He could have held a grudge. But instead, he chose righteousness, to be in right relationship, to show mercy and humility. Joseph not only helped out his family, but he also helped out his people, and he saved them from hunger and devastation. And Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And so they did. And he said, I am your brother Joseph. I am the one you sold into Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. God sent me ahead of you to save many lives. Here are illustrations where choosing the right thing, choosing to be in right relationship with God, no matter what, results in God being able to use Joseph in his plan. And Joseph was blessed. Even though there were false accusations that brought against him, and he was imprisoned, his attitude, his worth ethics never changed. I think the thing that I love most about this is that no matter what happened to Joseph, he always stood in the blessings of God because he guarded his heart with the word of God. He chose to stay in right relationship with God, and that ensured that he would choose righteousness. So we ask, is being righteousness really relevant to us? Is it to be persecuted for that? I don't know, maybe in our world or in America. Well, persecution is relevant today. Immediately, we think about the global arena where the church is being persecuted. Taking from the words of Paul, he says in Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, how could Paul make such a statement? All who desire to live in godly life in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted? Well, he makes this based on the deep conviction about the nature of living in Christ, about Christianity, and the nature of man's sinful ways. Today is no different from the days of Paul. The nature of the world and man does oppose the nature of God. And Paul is convinced here that there's a real tension there. The life of Christians and the world's mindset are in conflict with God's nature. Paul's conviction is rooted in the nature of fallen man and the new creation in Christ. Therefore, it never goes out of date. It still is true today. And it begs for me the question, if I am not experiencing conflict or persecution, if I'm not even expecting persecution, am I living in a right relationship with God? Am I doing what God is calling me to do? Am I seeking the upside down life and leaning into these characteristics of the Beatitudes for righteousness' sake? How can we tell if we are being persecuted for righteousness' sakes? Well, the only way is to constantly check our behaviors, our attitudes against the Word of God. It surprises us here that goodness described in the Beatitudes, and when we live into those characters, that we're going to be rewarded with persecution. For in the whole, the human experience would suggest the better life is the one without trouble. And yet, the Beatitudes teach that people should expect, if they are to, persecution if they seek justice, live mercy, or walk humbly with God. And in particularly, they should expect bitter unpopularity if they are Christians. Dale Bruner's commentary on Matthew, he says, the word righteousness that is used here is primarily a moral term. This meaning is also present in Paul, but Paul's a secondary. Paul says that righteousness is the extreme of the righteousness of God given to believers in Christ Jesus, while Matthew's righteousness is predominantly a moral righteousness in his disciples. So these words of Jesus about persecution are relevant today. Not only because there are millions of Christians around the world being persecuted for their faith every day to one degree or another, all of us who are diligently putting God first and leaning on Him by the grace of God, seeking to live a godly life, to be disciplined by the Beatitudes at work, at home, in school, even in our leisure, we be sure to bump into opposition. So what can we learn about righteousness? Well, righteousness always involves a relationship with Jesus. True righteousness is done not for its own sake. It's done for the sake of Jesus. Being humble, seeking righteousness, mercy, purity, making peace, is because it is of Jesus to be a disciple of Jesus. It comes from Jesus to honor Him. This is the right relationship with Jesus that gives us righteousness, that gives us these distinct characteristics. Hannah's art today on the front of your bulletin is the upside down grapevine. The imagery in which she is playing with is the kingdom of God. It's not like this one of this world. The sacrificial love and generosity, humility, peacemaking, and the characteristics of the right and goodness of God's kingdom starkly contrast to the selfishness, comfort, contempt, and violence that often reigns in the kingdoms of this world. Yet, as we learn to follow Jesus and walk in the way of the Beatitudes, the hope is that rightness and goodness of the kingdom of God will grow in us, and we will find ourselves doing more of what is right by God and our neighbor in ordinary, everyday life. Now, as I considered the upside down in the whole vineyard grapevine, think about Jesus and the reference to the vine and the branches. Jesus, the vine, God's the pruner, he's the gardener. And without their love, without their grace, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we cannot live in righteousness. Nor can we withstand the persecution that comes with righteousness, or that comes with bearing fruit, living out the characteristics of the Beatitudes. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Righteousness means more than being a good person. It refers to the complete orientation of life towards God and towards his will. This kind of righteousness is highly visible. You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill. Neither do the people with a light, a lamp, and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone. So in the same way, when you live in righteousness, expecting persecution, your light will shine, and it will glorify God. To endure persecution for the sake of righteousness requires uncompromising faith to God, no matter what, no matter the threat, no matter the pressure. The Old Testament prophets were all considered heroes for facing this kind of persecution. And so both the old prophets and the new prophets in the different testaments, they are all looking to the same, for the same cause. They are seeking the advancement of the kingdom of God as Jesus Christ is the King. Jesus promised in both the old and the new that would suffer mistreatment, but also that there would be inexpressible rewards. Jesus's claim here is radical. He is asking for a single-minded commitment to God and God alone. He wants all of our heart, all of your mind, all of our soul. It is this unconditional, unreserved love of God that leads us to care for our neighbors. It's not an activity that distracts or calls attention to us, but it causes attention towards God. It's an expression of our love for God when he reveals himself as God to all people. In this, God is able to live out the good life within us. We are blessed. Dallas Willard, in Define Conspiracy, his chapter on who is really well off, that's his chapter about the Beatitudes, he makes this beautiful statement. What we have come to call the Sermon on the Mount is a concise statement of Jesus' teaching on how to actually live in reality of God's presence, kingdom, available to us from the very space around us. That's now. That's here. It's where you sit. It's where I stand. We can live with the presence of God, no matter what. That's when the good life comes, when we experience the goodness of God in our broken world. When we can hear Jesus say, come close, lean into me. No matter what, you are going to be persecuted. You're going to experience rejection, but your reward will be great. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.